All right, everybody. So, for the last time, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. So, we get to the end of the book of Hebrews. Tonight is our last passage that we're going to go through. It has been a very long but yet encouraging journey through Hebrews. And really, like everything else in Scripture, it points to Christ. And so we're going to come to the closing tonight, and before we get there, I want to just quickly, I'm not going to recap all of Hebrews 13, but I just kind of walk through very quickly the mindset up to this point before we get to the closing. So as you all know, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 13, Justin taught two passages, and in those passages he covered practical Christian behavior in regards to marriage and in regards to money. And then two times ago, I guess whenever we were together, Edwin taught, and Edwin covered practical Christian behaviors, the quick hits. And I like that title, the quick hits. I mean, it just like one after another after another. And I wasn't in here, but I actually went back and listened to his lesson, and I thought it was great. I really appreciated how Edwin walked through that passage. And the five things that he talked about, there were five points that he made, was number one, that we're to imitate. We're to imitate what we see. And that the question was, are we imitatable? Are we imitatable? Because it makes you seriously think, hey, is this something that I should be doing? You'll become very conscious of this when you have kids, if the Lord blesses you with kids someday. Because there's when you're an adult, for example, and you're watching a TV show, and you're like, hey, this is a great TV show. We enjoy watching this. Mandy and I had these instances where we'd say, hey, we liked watching this TV show. And then as Davis got older, and he began to comprehend things, and all of a sudden he starts picking up words, and he starts understanding things and concepts and things like that, all of a sudden we become very conscious and very alert to what he's hearing, and all of a sudden you begin to hear the things on the television differently. And in movies, you're like, oh, ooh, I didn't notice that they talked about that, or oh, I didn't know that they used that word. We're not watching that anymore. You turn it off because you want to make sure that what is in front of the learning person, they are able to imitate. Because you know what? Kids will imitate what they see and what they hear on TV. Little kids, they do that. Davis would recite commercials, and you know, he would get a hamburger helper commercial, and he'd hear it, and then Mandy'd go, "Hey, Davis, what do you want for dinner?" And he'd quote word for word the commercial that he heard, you know, because I mean, kids learn. So the question is are we? Can people imitate us? And and conversely, we can also look and say, who are we looking at, and who are we imitating? Something that we need to be conscious of, that we need to be thinking about. He talked about that we need to be immovable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. This is something that could be a topic for seniors in your, as you graduate and you're going on into college. You could use that as a topic to talk to them about and say, hey, be immovable. Be immovable. Be standing firmly on the truth of God's word, because you're going to hear a lot of false truth, false things that are presented as truth, but they're not truth. We're to be immovable. We're to be a beacon. And when he talked about that, I thought about in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said that we're to be a light. That we're to be a light to the world. We're salt and we're light. And we're to be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ every single day in every single situation. That we're to be a beacon. That we're to be speaking praises. Praise God with our words. And then lastly, he shared, do good and share. Praise God with our actions. Those are things that we should be doing, and these are things that the writer of Hebrews was stressing to the believers, saying, do these things. And then last week, or Sunday, Lance taught in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 19, and I'll read it because it's walking into the passage that we're going to be covering tonight. In verse 17, follow along, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this war would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." And he talked about practical Christian behaviors, and he really was focused on the obedience of prayer. And he walked through three things. He talked about a loving command to obey, that we're to obey. And that word obey means a persuasion to trust, to submit. We're to obey what we hear in God's word. It's real simple to hear God's word and then to walk out the door and not do anything with it. We've all been guilty of that. Every single one of us have been guilty of hearing God's word and then walking away as if we didn't hear anything and not taking heed and applying it. We are given an urgent request to pray. And Lance was talking about it. I went back and listened to Lance's lesson too, and he said whenever he got to that point, he's like, "I don't need to be teaching this lesson because I am guilty of not praying, not being faithful in praying." And that's something that we need to make a conscious choice to do, to be communicating with our Father in heaven. Conscious choice. And one thing, just a side note on that, a lot of times people think, "I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what words to use." Have you ever talked to a friend? Have you ever talked to your parents? If you have the ability to speak, you have the ability to pray. Because God knows our hearts. And it's actually the action of acknowledging that God is there and that He's listening, and putting your focus on Him and speaking to Him. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what's in your mind. You wouldn't even have to verbally say a word. And He already knows everything. But it is an action on our part to be obedient to Scripture and to turn our hearts and our minds and our focuses towards Him, whether it be for a moment or for a long period of time in prayer. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray while you're at work. You can pray while you're at school. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray silently. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. And I know that might be something that you go, "Whoa, I didn't know that. You couldn't do that." You don't have to close your eyes to pray. Because if you're praying while you're driving, you better not be closing your eyes. So that's something that we've got to be consciously mindful of. And then we're given a plea to see it through. And in his application, he said, "Walk in obedience, pray for our leaders at Countryside Bible Church, and remember the preeminence of Christ." When we get to the final passage of Scripture tonight, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25, one of the commentaries I looked at said, this passage almost needs no commentary because it is so evident what is being said. That was real encouraging. I was like, "Oh man, I got tons of material then." But no, there's a lot to this passage that we can really unwrap and we can see. But so we're going to read it real quick, and then we're gonna walk through it. And I've got 5 points I want to share with you guys tonight. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25. "Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all." So, the title of our lesson tonight is "The Empowering of God to Do His Will." The empowering of God to do His will. Point number one, who does it? So if we need the empowering of God to do His will, who does the empowering? Verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace." The God of peace. The God of peace is a title that's given to God, and here's why. He is the God of peace in that he has established peace with man through the blood of the cross. God has established peace with man through the blood of the cross. That's what he's done. Let me give you a couple of examples. Colossians 1, verse 19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." So in order to reconcile something, it has to be, like, the word that comes to my mind when I think of the word reconcile is a checkbook. You have to reconcile a checkbook to make sure that it's balanced. And, or at least Mandy has to reconcile the checkbook to make sure that it's balanced. And if she does not reconcile it, then it's not right. Correct? So for something to need to be reconciled, something's not right. And this takes us back to Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis, where the law of God was broken. And it was broken by man, by Adam, and we all are participants in that. Our sin has separated us from God. So what God did is he said, "I want to reconcile you to me. I want us to be right, because right now we're not right because of your sin. And I am a holy God. I am perfect. I am just. And I cannot have that as part of what I am." So what God did is he said, "I'm going to reconcile all things to myself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind," that was the attitude of every single person in here. We were alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Anything that is in contradiction to God's word and his commands is an evil deed. It's sin. Yet he has now reconciled you," verse 22, "yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." God is the God of peace in that he has reconciled sinful man to himself. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." God has reconciled sinful man to himself. He is the God of peace. So he is the one that is being talked about here. He's the one that empowers us to do his will. God does. I thought about the song, "Jesus, Thank You." And in that song, it says, "Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end." It's a beautiful song when you think, hear the words, and it's talking about the God of peace, that he has reconciled man to himself. So the empowering of God to do his will, and we all want to do God's will, it starts with God is the one that does it. Now, at first we think, hey, in order to do God's will, that needs to be something that I do. And it is. It is something that I participate in. It's kind of like sanctification. It's something that God does and I participate in. I can't just say, "God, sanctify me. I'm going to be watching ESPN and just make it happen. Sanctify me." No, I have to participate. I have to be obedient to Scripture. I have to spend time in the Word. I have to pray. There's things that I have to do. I have to minister. I have to serve in the church. There's things that sanctify me. I have to view things from the right perspective. I have to grow in my knowledge of Scripture and in my understanding of doctrine. and theology is, I do those things and begin to see God at work and who God is and how God does what he does, it sanctifies me. Because I don't see things from a worldly perspective, I see things from a biblical perspective. We want to do his will, but we have to understand how it happens. Point number one is he does it. It's God who does it. Number two, what does he do? What does he do? Well, there's two things that he does primarily. The first thing, A, is he provides justification. He provides justification. It says in the passage that we read, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. When it says that, he's talking about Jesus Christ. It is God that sent his son because he is the God of peace. He wanted to be reconciled to us. And doing so, he brought him up from the dead because Jesus came and lived the life that we should have lived, the perfect life, and then God said, my perfect plan is that he's going to come live the life you were supposed to live, and then he's going to pay the penalty that you should have paid, Craig, and he's going to die for your sins and pay that penalty. And then what he does is he brought up from the dead the great shepherd. It's God who did that, and it's what he does for us. It says, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. When it talks about the blood of Jesus is eternally powerful. It is eternally powerful. It is unlike the repeated over and over and over Old Covenant, Old Testament sacrifices that had to be made because people continued to sin. They continued to break God's law. Even those with the best intentions could not keep it, and they had to come and offer sacrifice because they were sinners. Even the high priest would have to make sacrifice for their sin because they couldn't keep God's law. Jesus came and paid the price once and for all. It's done. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us. And what's even more amazing is how people reject it. People reject it. They hear this story and they go, okay, when do we get out and what's for snacks? And that's the mindset that people have. When God gave his own son for us, and he does all these things, and it, part of the benefit is it empowers me to do his will. The only way that I can do it is through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, we read it, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's a work that Christ does. It is the power, MacArthur's commentary says, it is the God of this power and the power of this God that enables those who love him to do his will. Let me read that one more time. It is the God of this power and the power of this God that enables those who love him to do his will. So even in my best intentions, I cannot do God's will. Even the high priest, who was the most righteous man amongst all the Jews, he couldn't do God's will. It is the power of God in us, in the form of the Holy Spirit, that empowers us and enables us to do his will. So as you get to the end of this school year, some of you guys are graduating out, some of you guys are staying here, and you're going to be here next year and all through the summer. As you look to the future, all of you, and even in me at the age of 47, I'm older. I still look to the future. What do I have? Now, my future is less than yours is, but I still look to the future.
And what does God have? And what can I do to be obedient to God? My ability to do God's will is only through His empowering. Only through His empowering. So, point number two was, what does He do? He provides justification. That's A. B, He equips you in every good thing. He equips us in every good thing. Verse 21, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. It is the work that God has done out of His love for us and His desire to reconcile us to Himself, and His giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him living, dying, and being raised again for us, providing a way of justification to us that empowers me and equips me to do His will. That's what it does. You know, I can desire to do God's will all day long, all that I want. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be equipped to do it. Let me give you an example. I like golf. I really like golf. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would watch golf on TV, and I'd be like, that is so boring. Now, I watch golf on TV, and it is awesome. I love watching golf. I like playing golf. I like reading about golf. I enjoy golf. It's something I enjoy. But let me ask you this. If I go to the Byron Nelson Golf Tournament or the Colonial here in town, or if I got to go to the Masters, let's say I go to the Masters or even the Ryder Cup, and I watch the best golfers in the world, and I observe what they're doing, and I watch how they're doing it, and I go, this is amazing, and I'm watching and observing and studying, let me ask you a question. Am I going to become a PGA golfer watching them? Observing them? No. No matter how hard I've prayed for that, it does not happen. It does not happen. The thing is we're challenged in Scripture, even back in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been given a great cloud of witnesses. We've been surrounded by witnesses all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. We've been throughout history. We see people that are godly men and women of the faith that have lived in obedience to God, in obedience to His will, that God has done amazing things through, that God has blessed. And you look at their lives, even got ones that God has blessed not only in victory, we've looked at this a few weeks ago, but also in trials, that He's blessed and He's done amazing things, even through death. And we have this great cloud of witnesses. You come to this church. God has blessed us with some amazing godly men and women in this church. Amazing. And we can watch these people and we can observe these people. But does that make you godly? Not necessarily, no. Just observing does not equip you. You've got to get engaged. There's more to it. That same picture of watching the sports applies in the Christian life. Despite the fact that we have all these examples, Old Testament, New Testament, history, even in this church, in your families, those examples in and of themselves cannot enable us to follow in Christ's footsteps. They can't. We need more than example. We need God to make possible the outworking of this truth in the lives of His people. It is a work that God does in us that empowers us to do His will, that draws us in salvation, that causes us to desire holy and righteous things, that desires us, makes us desire to be obedient to God's word. I can't do it in and of myself, and neither can anybody else in this room. We can't. To attempt to live the Christian life with the purest and best understanding of doctrine and the absolute best examples, but not with God's direct power, is to build with wood, hay, and straw, is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." No man can lay that foundation.
Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Our ability to be obedient to God's word and for us to be empowered to do his will is completely a work that God does in us. Completely. But it's something that we are to strive for and to search for and desire and go after with everything that we have. Because I will say this, using the sports analogy, the golf analogy, I will say this, I can watch those guys, PGA golfers, LGPA golfers, I can watch them and I can study them. But the other thing that I can do, and I can learn from them, and it can motivate me to go out and practice. It can motivate me to go out and work and to engage myself in trying and in exercising and in pursuing that perfection. And in the same way, we as Christians are to do that in our lives. God's going to give me the ability, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to practice every day. I need to get up and spend time in God's word every day. That's my practice. I'm going to understand. I'm going to come and listen and pay attention when Tom teaches in big church. And I'm going to make it a point and a priority to be in big church so that I'm listening to Tom, and I may not understand everything that he says, but I'm going to glean everything that I can possibly glean. He may say 20 things. If I walk out of there with two things that I remember and that I can apply in the following week that are based on God's word, that's a victory. That's a victory. Don't allow yourself to get lazy in being obedient and pursuing God's will in your life. God's will is not necessarily just giving you an answer to a question you've got. God's will is being obedient every single day to his commands. That's part of God's will and me being responsive to it. I get caught up myself in wanting to know God's will and having that mindset of that's just answers to questions, needing direction. God's already given me direction. God's already revealed himself to me. Am I being obedient to those things? We not only need to know God's will, we need to have his power. We need to have his power. We need him to equip us in every good work and every good thing to do his will. God gives us his ethics, his standards, his wisdom, his motivations. He gives us his power to follow and do those things. God gives us the power to live them out in our lives. Christian growth and obedience have nothing to do with our own power. They are the result of God's power working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The thing that we're called to contribute to the Christian life is a willing yieldedness. And I don't know if yieldedness is actually a word, but it sounded right. So I just made it up, possibly. The thing that we are called to contribute to the Christian life is willing yieldedness, to yield ourselves in every way to that of God's word. So let me give you an example of that. One way that I can yield myself is in the way that I use my time. One way that I could yield myself is in my own thinking, my own thoughts, and my own wisdom. When you're young, and most people in here are young, you're growing in knowledge. You're growing in knowledge. You're studying every day. You're taking tests. You're expanding your mind. And as you're expanding your mind, you are vastly increasing your knowledge. You do more of that from the age of 6 to 18 than you do from 18 on, especially in the area of education, because this is what you're focused on. That's why they had that show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Because when you get to be my age and you go and talk about things that they're studying in the fifth grade class, I don't even remember that stuff, and I don't know. And the fifth graders are like, bum, 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 bum. They just answer all these questions. So it's real easy at this point in your life to think, look at how much I know and how smart am I. It's very understandable. Don't allow yourself to be unyielding in the area of your thoughts and in your own personal wisdom and your own reasoning, and instead yield those things to the truth of Scripture. Yield them to the truth of Scripture. When you go to college and some professor makes a really good case for something that's not biblical, and you go, well, that sounds right. They reasoned that out. Don't yield yourself to them. Yield yourself to the truth of Scripture. That's what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It is God that grows us. It is God that gives the abundance. It is God that does everything for us. And it is only our pride and arrogance that makes us think that we do it. 2 Philippians 2:12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to submit our thought process to God's word. Because it goes on to say, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God that is doing it. Number three, how he does it. How he does it. So how does God empower us to do his will? He does it through Jesus Christ. It says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because Christ does the work, he deserves the credit and praise. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is Jesus Christ that did the work. It is Christ that does the work. John 16:23 says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. All these things that we see in Scripture where people get excited about things that Christ does for them. If you have this great faith, you can move mountains. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. And people take that out of context and they start using that and say, well, then I'm going to be wealthy. And hey, I'm going to have a big house. And I'm not going to be sick anymore. And all these different things, that health and wellness gospel, prosperity gospel mindset. All that is good, whether we perceive it to be good or not, everything that is what God is doing is through Jesus Christ. It goes on in that passage, it says, he will give it to you. In verse 24 of John 16, it says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. As we strive to do God's will, and we put our focus on Christ, and we submit ourselves and yield our minds and our thoughts and my direction and my motives to Christ and put my focus on him, then when I ask anything, he will do it. And the thing is he's going to do everything that he wants to do that's perfect and right and true. And my heart and my mind are going to be aligned with him, and it's going to be perfect for me, whether things are comfortable or not. Look at the life of Paul. Paul would say everything was perfect for him because God had him exactly where he wanted him to be. And he would say that while he was sitting in prison, or he would say that while he was shipwrecked on an isle, or whether he was being beaten, or people were falsely accusing him. He knew that God ultimately had a plan and was working it out. And he was about God's will. About God's will. Philippians 1:11 says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's something that comes through Christ. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is all through Christ. That in context is talking about contentness. I can be content in all situations because of Christ, because of what Christ did. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It is all about him. He does everything that he does. He empowers us to do the will of the Father. Being empowered to do the will of God comes through Jesus Christ. Number four, our challenge. Our challenge. Verse 22 says, but I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation. That word bear means to hold or to remain firm under a load, to endure. That we are to bear up, that we're to remain firm under a load. This is a call for the reader to move to a single-minded devotion to Christ and to conform themselves to his word and to the new covenant which has been given through Christ. It's a challenge. It's a closing challenge in this book to conform ourselves to the mind of Christ, to conform ourselves to the truth of Scripture. It's a challenge that's being laid down. This challenge is in contrast to those he addressed in 2 Timothy 4:3, that were addressed in 2 Timothy 4:3, that it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There are people that will get to the point, is what this is saying, is he's saying, I encourage you to bear up, to remain firm, to endure on these truths, because there's going to be people that come along and they're not willing to bear up. They're not willing to endure. And what they're going to do is they're going to say, I want something easier. I want something lighter. I want to have more fun at church. I don't want to learn. I once was talking to a guy and he was like, I don't know that I want to come to church. And we kept inviting him to Countryside. It was something that Mandy and Brian and Kirsten and I all knew at CrossFit. And I was talking to him and I said, and this guy really liked to work out. I mean, he was serious about working out. I said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, well, we might go to this church and we go try this church. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, when you go to work out, you want to go to the best fitness center and you want to have a serious workout. You don't want to walk in, see these people that just walk around and kind of lift a weight and they're reading their phone, we're on the treadmill. I said, that's like, why would they even be there? And he says, yeah, that's right. I said, when you go to church, you want to go to the best church, the one that's going to exercise you the most, the one that's going to challenge you the most, the one that's going to push you the most, don't you? And he goes, yeah, that's right. And I said, you need to come to Countryside. Because you will come in here and you sit down and you are going to be challenged. You're going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be hard. It's not easy. You're going to leave under conviction. But you want to go to a church that tests you, that pushes you. He actually never came, but that's the truth. And there will come a time when you go, man, I want something easier. Bear up, endure. Stay faithful to the word. Number five, in closing. Actually, let me share this one more thing. There's a commentary. Matthew Henry commented on the passage that we just read, and it says, so bad are men, so bad are men, and even believers, through the remainders of their corruption, that when the most important, comfortable doctrine comfortable doctrine is delivered to them for their own good, and that with the most convincing evidence, there is need of earnest entreaty and exhortation that they would bear it and not fall out with it, neglect it, or reject it. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're walking down the street and you see somebody's house on fire, you would probably
run up to their house and bang on the door and say, "Hey, your house is on fire." I would hope that you would do that. You would hope to, like, "Hey, did you realize you need to get out? This is serious. You could die." If you did that and the person came to the door, opened it, and went, "You know what? I'm in the middle of this show and I don't have a DVR. I'm going to finish it and then I'll come out." You'd go, "What are you thinking? Your house is on fire. There's urgency here." That same mindset applies here. The truth of God's word is being presented, and people hear it, and it's for their own good. It's for their own benefit, and it is without question the truth. And people go, "Eh, I'm not that interested. I don't really meet what I want." That's painful. In closing, number 5, he says, "Grace be with you all." In summary, it is God and God alone that equips and prepares us to be involved in his work. It is God and God alone that prepares us to be involved in his work, his will, his plans, and his purposes. And we are to diligently work to make these things our focus every day and in every place that God has us. That should be the focus that we have. When we go through this book, when we hear the truths of it, and when we have a desire to be about God's will, we have to remember that it is God that does it, and that we are to put our focus on him, and he's the one that equips us. He's the one that prepares us. He's the one that directs our steps. He's the one that opens the doors. He's the one that closes the doors. He's the one that does the things. And the more focused I am on him, and the closer that I'm following, the better off I'm going to be. The better off I'm going to be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we confess to you that so many times we do not listen to you. We do not listen to your word. We try to accomplish things in and of our own strength. Father, we try to follow after your will in our own way and in our own fashion. And God, you are very clear on how you want to be followed. And you're very clear on what your will is and what your will isn't. Father, I pray that for each of us here tonight that is not a believer, that you would bring that person to a point of brokenness, bring that person to a point of desperation for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that for those that are believers, you would help us to understand that it is all about Christ. The more that we put our focus and our trust and our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on him, the more empowered we will be by you to do your will. And ultimately, God, that is something that lasts for eternity. That is not going to be the hay and stubble that burns up. That will last for all eternity. Father, we thank you for that you are truly the God of peace, that you have provided a way of justification to yourself, that you have reconciled us to yourself. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to cling to that moment by moment, day by day, throughout our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.